Thank you for coming out of the way. I know a whole lot about ministry. I've been at it for a long time. And for you folks who are in different areas of New Zealand, to sacrifice your time and energy and finances and go to hotels and move from place to place, we're grateful for that. I'm enjoying being here with the Kiwis and trusting that you'll be helped. How many of you are a part of the Taupo? I got to pronounce it right. Taupo. Did I do that? It's kind of like Alpo, dog food. No, I'm just kidding. Taupo. How many of you are part of the Taupo Bible Church? Raise your hand real high. Good. Well, we're going to look forward to being with you again on Sunday. Let me encourage you to invite somebody, get somebody out under the sound of the Word of God. I was preaching in Charleston, South Carolina, and a man walked up to me with his wife, and he said, "We have family members coming to hear you preach." And we have been praying and fasting for them, and they brought 12 family members. They filled up two rows. That night I preached on Bible prophecy, and every one of their family members trusted Christ. Boy, we went into the lobby and shouted and had a good time. Somebody asked me if I'm Pentecostal. I said, "No, I'm Baptist." I got a lot of excitement with good doctrine, amen. And so when people get saved, I get excited. You could be the ticket for somebody to come on Sunday, get under the sound of the Word of God, and be saved by the grace of God. Do everything you can to have folks there, neighbors and friends, enemies, whoever you can get, just bring them under the sound of the Word of God. Stand for the reading of the Bible, if you will. I'm in Genesis chapter 39 this morning. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, said to his master's wife, "Yo, my master wanteth not what is with him in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her, lie by her, be with her. It came to pass about that time that Joseph went in the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she, Mrs. Potiphar, caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. And we do well to learn from his life story. We're going to talk about temptation this morning. We talked about trials yesterday. Today we're going to talk about temptation. I call it 3 R's in the school of temptation. Thank you. Be seated, please. Thanks, Lord, for a brand new day. I just read in the book of Job, you said, "Be to the snow, be thou upon the earth." You're saying today, right here in New Zealand, to the rain, "Be thou upon the earth." So we certainly wouldn't question that. We're grateful for all that you do, every day that you give us. This is the day you've made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And so may we today learn from a man who had an impeccable track record. And may we walk with you, talk with you, and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll be a success or a statistic depending on your response to temptation. Temptation is the school that meets 365, 24/7. There's no holiday. There's no Christmas break. There's no time off. Temptation is the school that everybody goes to. You must choose how you respond. In the Bible, there's the story of a man of which nothing negative is written. You can study all the verses on Joseph and you'll not find one negative trait. Now, don't think that he was perfect. He was not, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I said nothing is negative written about him. If you know his story, he was born next to the youngest son in the home of his father, Jacob. Jacob had 10 sons prior to that. Joseph was number 11, and then comes Benjamin. I hear people talking about dysfunctional families. Check Joseph's family. He had one dad, one mom, 3 stepmoms, 10 stepbrothers, and all of his brothers hated his guts. How'd you like to grow up in that place? But it wasn't his family that distracted him. It was his faith that moved him forward so that he comes out with a tremendous track record. You remember that he was the son of his father's old age, which simply means 2 things. One, he respected his father's old age. And second, he was the son who was born in his father's old age. His 10 brothers were about as crooked as Dad. And that's what the word Jacob means, crooked. God finally got his thigh out of joint so he could walk with a limp, but he walked with the Lord. And it made a difference in everything about him. Unfortunately, those other 10 boys could not be trusted. And Joseph told his dad that. Somebody called him a tattletale. Since when was a tattletale when you're working for a boss and the other 10 guys who are working there are stealing from him? He was not a tattletale. He was a truth teller. There is a difference. Well, he also was given a coat of many colors that represents the fact that he was being moved to the head of the class. Then he has two different dreams. In both those dreams, ultimately his brothers will come and kneel before him. And I read one commentator who's now dead and knows better, but he said Joseph was proud. He should have never told his brothers his dream. Well, if Joseph was proud, so was Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, because God had given those dreams to the prophet Joseph, and everything he said came true. So he was not an arrogant individual. Well, there comes a day that this faithful dreamer and fancy dresser is sent by his father to check on his brothers. Why? Because he couldn't trust his brothers. When they see him, they say, there's that dreamer. They take him, put him in a pit, sell him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites take him into Egypt, worst part of the world at that time. He's put on an auction block and sold like an animal. This Jew boy at age 17, we believe, is bought by Potiphar. Potiphar's name means worshiper of the sun. He is the number two guy in all of Egypt, the chief of police, and oh yes, you ought to understand, head of the executioners. How'd you like to go to work for him? Now, this guy is a pagan, but he realizes he's got a pilgrim in his household, and something is different about this guy than anybody else he's ever bought. So it's not long until he completely trusts him, and the only thing Potiphar knows he has is what is sitting on his tray when he eats, because everything else has been entrusted to Joseph. Never forget this. Trusted men are always tempted men. And the more trust you have, the more temptation you will face. Now here in this passage of Scripture, we're going to deal with this matter of temptation. What is that? It means enticement to evil or seduced to sin. We were out on a boat. I know here in New Zealand, numbers of you like to fish. How many of you like to fish? Can I see your hands? People ask me, do you like to fish? And the answer is no. I like to catch fish. There is a difference. And if they're not biting in 15 minutes, I'm going to go play golf because I have no patience at all. But I do like to go fishing when they're biting. Some years ago, we were in the state of Colorado in a camp that the Wiles Christian Camp had started, and I had the privilege to be out there. My wife and two daughters, my son was already graduating golf, my wife and two daughters were out there, and we were there for 2 weeks. Between the camps, I would preach somewhere on Sunday, but on Saturday it was a free day. So my wife said to me, honey, would you like to go to Silverthorne to the outlet malls and go shopping? I said in one word, no, in two words, definitely not. But here's $5 each, God bless you. And so off they went. I'm the last of the big spenders. My girl said, Dad, where are you going? I said, I'm going fishing. I had found, and Jerry, you may have fished up there, I'm not sure, but I had found a pond that almost nobody fished, and I'd found it the year before. And so I was going to spend a good portion of the day up there fellowshipping with the Lord and fishing. What I did not know until I'd gotten back and a day later found out is they had stocked that pond with trout 2 weeks before I got there. And I want to announce those trout were brain dead. They would bite anything. You could throw a bear hook in there, and they were biting those things. Now, I have no mercy when I fish. Maybe you do. Once they hit, I'm going to set that hook. I'm going to bring them in so fast they're drowned, and I was having the time of my life. Now, when I went up there, I was looking for supper, and the fish were looking for supper or lunch. But the fish were the lunch I was looking for, do you understand? Now, fish are kind of like Baptists. If they keep their big mouth shut, they wouldn't get in trouble. You understand what I just said? So you can take those things home, cut their head off, fillet them down with hot boiling oil, hush puppies and french fries and coleslaw. You said that'll kill you. What a way to go. What a way to go. And so I took them up there. I was catching one right after the other. I was literally seducing them. That's where you get the term L-U-R-E. I threw in the lure, and I made it look like it was real, and they bit and paid a bad dividend. Satan fishes like that.
He'll show you the thrill, but he won't show you the kill. He'll show you the bait, but he won't show you the fate. So let me give you some things about temptation, and we'll dive in this passage. Number one, temptation is always present. Temptation is always present. We believe that in Genesis 39, about verse 7, Joseph has probably been in the house about 10 years. So for the entire 10-year period of time, that temptation has been present. Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now never forget this, temptation is not sin. Somebody taught you temptation is sin, they lied to you. Yielding to temptation is sin. When you say yes to what God said no to, that's when it becomes sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God's faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear it, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. So temptation is present. It's always going to be there. My children were homeschooled, but temptation was there. I've served as vice president of a seminary and on different boards, and we have to dismiss students because temptation's there. Until you get to heaven, there's always going to be temptation. Well, Genesis 39:10 says she came to Joseph day by day. That tells us the second truth. Temptation is persistent. It doesn't come once or twice. It just keeps coming. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. It's in the tense that means he's continually seeking. Never think, no matter how old you are, that you can coast to heaven. There's no time for that, because temptation just keeps coming. I remember as a teenager, actually early 20s, I said to my dad, I said, Dad, I'm trying to live for God and I'm getting bombarded in my mind. He at that time, I think, was somewhere in his mid-50s. And I said, do you ever have any problem with that? He looked at me and said, do I look alive or dead? I said, I got it. So as long as you're alive, temptation is going to keep coming. Number three, temptation can be pleasant. There's one thing you ought never teach as a preacher, and that is not fun to sin. It is fun to sin. Wasn't fun to sin, people wouldn't sin. Somebody said, if you don't think sin's fun, you just hadn't found the right sin yet. There's a lot of pleasure in sin. Proverbs 9:17, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but you know not the end of that. Hebrews 11:25, when Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God, don't miss the phrase, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is fun temporarily. I've been preaching to teenagers since my early 20s, actually since my teens. And I always tell them, sin is fun temporarily. Let's take Samson. Samson's got his head in the lap of Delilah, and she's stroking his goldy locks. If you'd walked up and said, Samson, this is not fun, he'd have said, oh, really? But about 15 minutes later, when they bored his eyes out, you could convince him it wasn't fun. Because sin is fun. Have you ever done anything you knew you shouldn't do, but you had fun while you were doing it? Y'all looking awfully pious this morning. You better get honest, or I'll get real close to you. Truth of the matter is, we've all done that. Well, Brother Craven, I'm going to take... this happened, actually, I think, before you were born. I got 10 years on him. Now, you look at him, and he always looks older than I do, but I'm 10 years older. He's just been sick a lot. That's no problem. But we had the same grandfather, and I don't even know if you remember this, but our grandmother made some of the best pickles on planet Earth. Yeah, you had those. Okay. I just rang his bell. He's there. Those pickles, she picked the cucumbers about as big around as your thumb. She had a special recipe that she didn't leave with anybody. I think Michael the Archangel knows what it is because she's over there, but nobody knows how to do it anymore, and I love those pickles. My mother, I can still hear her say as we would go from our place in the city to the country about an hour away, now, son, don't eat all the pickles. My definition of lunch, 2 chicken legs, 49 pickles. That's all you need. I don't know why anybody else eats any other kind of vegetable. I like pickles. Well, it's been about 2 hours since lunch has been served, and my grandparents and my parents and everybody else is out talking, and I was investigating. And on the outside porch, I found a cabinet, and it was not locked, and I opened it, and I found the Fort Knox of pickles. I found where she stored them all. Now, I know some of you will get real uppity up on me, so I've already confessed this is sin, so just get off my case. But I stole 2 quart jars of pickles, and I ran as hard as I could to the bar. Because you know you're going to get caught. So you got to eat quick. And so I unscrewed that lid, and I started putting pickles in my mouth like there was no tomorrow. I looked like a chipmunk getting ready for the winter. And those things were great for 15 minutes. And I'm not going to tell you what happened 15 minutes later. But you think you got volcanoes over here, buddy. I will tell you this, pickles do not taste the same the second go round. I can guarantee you that. That is the sickest I think I've ever been in my life. I heard my dad calling my name, and I thought, oh, I'm not only sick, but I'm going to die now. And I couldn't even get up. That's how sick I was. And I heard him come around the barn, and he stopped. You'd have known my father to appreciate this. And he looked down, and I'm laying on my stomach, and all the evidence is in front of me, and he starts laughing. And I'll never forget, he went, He said, boy, I ain't going to whip you. God already did. And I got news for you. I didn't want to see pickles, say pickles, hear pickles. I didn't want anything to do with pickles for months. You know, you can have an affair on your wife when she takes the kids and leaves. It's not fun anymore. You can steal off your job, but when they fire you and won't give you a recommendation, it's not fun anymore. So that brings us down to Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph is being enticed with a beautiful Egyptian woman. And the Bible says in verse 8, but he refused. Let's all say that verse together. Ready? But he refused. Now say it like you're going to. Here we go. But he refused. I have a question. How did he do that? Most every man who's a preacher in his building has preached on temptation. Most every one of you have been saved in a period of time, have heard messages on temptation. When I grew up, here's what I used to hear. Read your Bible. Your Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from your Bible. Good counsel. Go to church, good counsel. Call your pastor if you need help, good counsel. Go to Christian school, good counsel. Listen to good Christian music, good counsel. Read good Christian books, good counsel. Of everything I just mentioned, what did Joseph have? Zero. Hey, Joe, go to church. What? I see these pagan Egyptian temples. What's a church? Hey, Joe, run upstairs and get your Bible. My what? There'd been no Bible written when this passage came to play. Hey, Joe, call your pastor, my who? You need to go to Christian school. What's that? The truth of the matter is, our generation has more going for us than any preceding generation, and there's more sin running rampant, and it's not God's fault, it's ours. Now, having thought about this, let's ask Joseph, how did you do this? Well, the Bible goes down to verse number 9, and he looks at Mrs. Potiphar and says, there's none greater in this house than I. You want to take notes? Here it is. Number 1, you win over temptation if, like Joseph, you're aware of your respectability. When he said there's none greater in this house, he was not patting himself on the back. He said there's no other Jew in this house. There's no other covenant man in this entire house. The rest of you folks worship idols. He said, my name is Joseph. It means God shall add. My father's name has been changed. It's now Israel, Prince with God. My heavenly father is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the answer is no, I'm not going to do this because of who I am. Let me give you 2 studies that will bless you. Study number 1, study the names of God in the Bible. There are over 300 names of God in the Bible. And in the name of God is the nature of God. I'll give you a thought within a thought. Have you ever wondered why the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? God will not hold him guiltless who does so. Because anytime you treat any one of the 300 plus names of God lightly, you are insulting his nature. That's why it says that. So study the names of God. One of the most wonderful meetings we've had in all the years of evangelism was in Tennessee. The pastor's wife, he and the pastor and his wife are still living. They're late 80s. She had written an entire study on the names of God. I have the notes. She's a female theologian. And in the church, for weeks before we ever got there, they had been studying and focusing on the names of God. I mean, the first Sunday I got up, people got saved. They got saved all week long. Friday night, we had a service. I think there was 35, 40 folks trusting Christ. It just went on for weeks. And I said, the pastor said, best meeting we've ever had. I said, what were you doing before I got here? He said, we're focusing on God. I said, why do you think you had a good meeting? You weren't focused on what man could do. You were focused on what God could do. He was getting all the credit before I ever stepped on the terraform. Study the names of God. The second thing I would encourage you to do, study your name. Have you ever written down all the things that God calls you when you get saved? In the book of 1 Peter, if I count it correctly, in just one book of 1 Peter, there's about 30 different titles given to a child of God. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, folks, but when we got saved, we were nobodies who became somebodies because somebody saved a nobody. And that's the reason we have a title of dignity. Let me give you a few. If you start in Matthew and go all the way to the book of Revelation, number one, you will find that God calls us saints. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches you cannot be a saint until you die. They'll vote on you 600 years later. I got news for that outfit. They're not voting on me. 1957, I got saved by the grace of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, cast one ballot, I'm in. My first name is Thomas. If somebody said, who preached to the family camp? You can say St. Thomas. And by the way, you're either a saint or an ain't, one of the two. And you quit being an ain't and start being a saint by getting born again. That's a title of dignity. We're called salt. I just finished about a year ago an entire series on salt. I thought, why was this such an important term in Matthew 5:13? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Salt in that day was selling equally in value as a pound of gold. 1 pound of salt, 1 pound of gold, equal in value. They were actually selling their children into temporary slavery to get a bag of salt. In the Roman Empire, the roads were called via salaria, salt roads. They were transporting salt and soldiers. It was a title of dignity. I guarantee you when the disciples heard that, they kind of jerked their heads and said, did he say what I think he said? Yes, he said, we're salt. And boy, they almost busted the buttons on their robes because they realized they were somebody because Jesus had told them that. We're called servants. Acts 16:17, even the demon-possessed woman said, these men are the servants of the Most High God. I've met some important people in my lifetime. A number of years ago, I was preaching outside Washington, D.C. Man came through the door. I said to him, sir, what is your name? And he told me, and I said, where do you work? And he said, the White House. I said, the one on Pennsylvania Avenue. He said, yeah. I said, you happen to know President Ronald Reagan, who's president at that time. He said, he's my boss. And I'm standing in a church lobby shaking hands with one of the right-hand men of President Ronald Reagan. And I'm kind of getting wild. Until God whispered to my mind, he said, tell him who you work for. And I grabbed his hand and shook it like this. I said, mister, I work for the God who made Ronald Reagan. He said, that's better than working for a president. I said, you got it. All depends on who you're serving. We are called sons. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, if you would take the rest of this day and just think about the fact that you're a child of the King, you're a daughter of the one who started everything, sustains everything. If you just take today to think about who you are as a child of God, you'll probably blow a blood vessel before you go to bed tonight. It's an exciting thought. We're called soldiers. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In our country, for a period of time, the dignity of the military went down under certain presidents, I won't call the name of them. But it came back under George W. Bush, and it is still back, and there's a lot of respect for the soldiers. I was in an airport, and I'd just gotten off the plane, and when I got off, the Iraqi conflict was still underway, and there had to be 50 people in the reception area of the airport, and they had Welcome Home Joe. Well, my name's not Joe, but I got in with him. I thought Joe doesn't know if I know him or not. And I got in, and when he got off and everybody started applauding, I applauded too. Because Joe had put his life on the line. He'd gone over there. His girlfriend kissed him so many times, I thought I was going to have to call 911 and resuscitate him. I mean, this guy, he was getting the accolades and should have. I have good news for everybody in this building. We are on the winning side. I read the last book and the last chapter, and we win, and Satan's army will be defeated all in one fell swoop. We'll get to watch. We don't have to fight. God will speak and take care of that. We're called stewards. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word steward means overseer. When you and I got saved, we immediately became overseers. We not only got in, but we got promoted in. We have four departments: time, talent, treasure, and testimony, all of which we're going to give an account to the reigning supreme master about our stewardship. So in essence, Joseph looked at Mrs. Potter and he said, the answer is no, because who I am. I'm not a nobody going nowhere, I'm a somebody going somewhere, and it's because of my covenant relationship with the God of the universe. Never forget who you are. But number two, you go back to verse 8, and he looks at Mrs. Potiphar and tells her a second thing. He said, and he hath committed or deposited or entrusted all that he hath to my hand. Number one, he said, I'm not going to do this because of who I am. Number two, he says, I'm not going to do this because why I'm here. He said, I'm aware of my respectability. I accepted my responsibility. If you're still raising children, I hope you'll listen to this, old man. If my three children were sitting here today and I got into this, I'd get halfway through and they'd be looking at each other. They would probably say, here goes Dad again. If I talked to them anything, it was this, over and over and over and over and over again. Be respectful, be responsible. Everybody say it. Be respectful, be responsible. Say it again. Be respectful, be responsible. Two words in our house did not go together. I can't. That's like profanity in our house. I said to my son one day, I said, son, I need you to do it. He said, I said, you what? He said, I'll try. I said, don't you say that other one. We'll go round and round on that. I taught our children, my wife and I taught our children how to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And for those of you that think that's just colloquial to southern United States, if you know anything about the map of the United States, you can go up to Connecticut and you get one of those boys and take him down to Paris Island in South Carolina. And he can look at a drill instructor in the United States Marine and say, yeah, and nah, and he'll find his head somewhere in New England. Because they don't put up with that stuff. It has nothing to do with the area of the country. Nothing. It has everything to do with respect. If I had thought, much less said, what some young people say to their parents today, I would not be living. I can guarantee you that. I've been the first teenager on the moon without a capsule. And my father would have seen to that. Because he taught me respect. And I taught my children respect. Be respectful. Be responsible. Don't let them wiggle out of things. And by the way, while I'm talking about parenting, children will play one against the other. If they can't get through you, Pop, they're heading for Mom. You can take this to the mic. So we had to agree. And there were times she thought I was a little rough. But I don't know how many times since then she has said, I'm so glad our children had a strong father. There was one day she looked at me and she said, are you? I said, yes. And probably you won't just go back over here while I beat the living thunder out of this one. You say you didn't. I did. I had a woman get mad at me one time. She walked up in church and she said, y'all not spank your children. I said, oh, really? Bible says if I love them, I won't spare the rod. So you evidently don't love your kids. I said, by the way, ma'am, have you ever smacked your children? Yes. I said, I never have smacked one of them. There's not one of my children ever received a smack across the face. I said, but every one of my children got beat in the Western Hemisphere, so the Eastern Hemisphere thought better. They're connected somehow. And for those of you sitting out there going, did he say that? Yes, I said that. And if some of you would spank your children biblically, you wouldn't have the mess in your home you've got. Well, I think your children are children. I think you're the parent. Last I checked, children don't raise the parents. Parents raise the children. Somebody say amen, I'm going to start over. Amen. You need to teach your children to be respectful. You need to teach your children to be responsible. We rejoice today that not one of our children has ever caused us one heartbeat with their trouble. They're seeking to serve Jesus Christ. So here's what Joseph did. He looked and said, Mrs. Potiphar, let me explain this. Nobody going nowhere, but I'm somebody going somewhere. But I've been looking at my responsibilities. These are all my inside responsibilities. These are all my outside responsibilities. And Mrs. Potiphar, guess what? Your name's not on there anywhere. You're not my responsibility. You belong to your husband. There's a lot of men that would do well to understand that woman belongs to her husband. My son was fixing to get married, and I sat him down and looked him straight in the face. I said, this right woman? He said, yes, sir. I said, good. Once you order, throw the menu away. And don't ever go back and reread it. If still death, do us part. And if you didn't get married that way, you got married for the wrong reason. Because God hadn't changed His mind. It's still death, do us part. Now let's think about our responsibilities. Let's think about titles and tasks. Lots of people want titles, but they don't want tasks. They're irresponsible. Well, we're called saints. Look up the word holy. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I'm holy. The word saint and holy are synonyms. It means separated. You've already been positionally separated by God, unto God. Therefore, you're to daily be separated from sin unto the Son. You ought to walk holy, talk holy, think holy, be holy, and involve yourself in that which is holy, because that's what God made you. That's your responsibility. We're called salt. What's the responsibility of salt? Create thirst. I have to ask questions because this is my first time to New Zealand. Do you folks eat popcorn over here? How many of you eat popcorn? Okay. If you eat popcorn like I do, you want butter and salt on it. After you get about a bowl of popcorn down, what else do you want, folks?
Water.
I can't say it like she does. No, you're right. We call it water over where I'm from. But it'll drink just the same, lady. Trust me. Now, why is it we want water? Because we got thirsty. I'm going to preach a message in New Zealand. Are you a popcorn Christian? Is anybody getting thirsty for you? Is anybody getting thirsty for Jesus because of you? That's your responsibility. We're called servants. What's the responsibility of the servant? Make the master look good. I preach to teenagers, thousands of them every year, and I say, look, if you put two people on the same job, two teenagers on the same job, one a Christian, one unsaved, the Christian ought to work circles around the unsaved person every single day because you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for him. And that's what makes people want the Jesus you have. If you're a man in this building and you lie just like an unsaved person, why in the world would anybody want to get saved? If you won't pay your bills, why would anybody believe in what you're doing? You're supposed to be a person of integrity. We're called sons. What's the responsibility of a son? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I don't know about you, but we did not allow rebellion in our house. Wasn't part of the curriculum. If I called my son, Ben, he was on the way. He was either on the way or I was on the way. And he'd better be on the way than me be on the way. I can tell you that. You say, I put the fear of God in him. Amen. And it's still there. Hallelujah. By the way, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you'll study your Bible, you'll find as you go from Genesis to Revelation that the fear of God precedes the love of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hear parents and they'll say, I want my children to like me. Where do you get that? I want to be their friend. Where do you get that? I want them to learn to fear me, fear God. I want them to see the love that I had. The same time I beat the living thunder out of them when they quit crying, we would hug, and I'd say, now you're going to be a better child, and I'm going to be a better daddy, because I did what God said. One day my son looked at me and said, you're not going to whip me, are you? I said, well, I got two choices. According to the Bible, I can whip you or God can whip me. You lose. Bend over. You say, don't preach your man. Read your Bible. Stop reading shrink books. Stop reading psychologists. Read your Bible. And you will find how to lovingly, properly discipline your children. Now, do my children still respect me? Yeah. But we spend more time talking about love. You know what? They grew up. Where did you get the idea you're supposed to be a friend of your children? Who taught you that? You're supposed to be their parent. They're supposed to respect you. They're supposed to respond to you. They're supposed to learn how to be obedient at home so when they get out on their own, they'll be responsible adults. Maybe I'll just stop and talk about parenting for a while. It's getting real quiet here. You see, when you understand who you are in Jesus and why He's put you here, there's a whole different worldview. I have a question. Do you, as an adult, obey God when He speaks to you? You want your children to. Do you obey? Or does God have to keep calling? It's a Sunday morning service. The preacher's preached, given an invitation. And you wonder why your children are having a hard time obeying you? You reproduce after your own kind. We had a fellow that worked for us in a camp years ago. And he was Mr. Hardhead, Mr. Macho. Everybody's going to do what he said. And I preached, and he's older than I am. And he came up one day, and he said, "I don't care what you say. I'm not coming forward on any invitation. I got saved, and I came forward on that invitation. I don't come anymore." And I looked at him and said, "Well, with respect to you, I don't care what you're going to do. I'm going to give an invitation." That was the end of the conversation. Well, I watched how he treated his kids. He didn't discipline in love. He just disciplined. So we fast forward 20 years. I'm standing in a church. Fellow walks through. He looks at me and he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "No, I'm sorry." And he called his first and last name, and I said, "David." I said, "Son, the last time I saw you, you were a little boy. You're married." And I said to him, "David, how's your dad?" And he looked and snarled and said, "I don't know, and I don't care." I said, "David, don't say that about your dad." He said, "You don't understand what I hear." He terrorized his children. He didn't put the fear of God in. He demanded in pride, but he never humbled himself. As far as I know, not one of his children wants anything to do with it. You will pay a bad price for if you raise children. I'm thankful for parents that though my father was in the ministry, he taught me as a boy, when God speaks, son, obey. Jerry, I was preaching at Hampton Park Baptist Church, and that's been centuries back. And my mother and father journeyed from Greensboro to Greenville, South Carolina, and I preached that night. And both my parents came forward and dealt with some business. And very honestly, I looked away. And on the way out, my dad said, "Son, that was a good message." He said, "I guess you noticed that your mother and I responded." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I don't care who's preaching. When God speaks to me, I'm going to humble myself and obey God." My respect did not go down. It went off the charts. And some of you could set a pattern for your children if you quit worrying about your reputation and get concerned about your obedience. Stewards. What does a steward do? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You ought to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You ought to be faithful in tithing. You ought to be faithful in witnessing. You ought to be faithful in reading your Bible. That's not above and beyond the call of duty. That's the duty. So stop and think about this. Joseph said, "Mrs. Potiphar," the answer is no. Let me explain reason number one. Because of who I am. Reason number two, because of why I'm here. I'm a man of respectability. I'm a man of responsibility. And the answer is no. Well, you go to one last thing and we'll close and go get some tea this morning. In Genesis chapter 39, in the latter part of verse 9, he says this, "How then can I do this great wickedness?"
Wow, what a phrase. You ought to circle it. And sin against God. There's one word a lot of preachers are not using today. It's the word sin. But a godly preacher preaches on sin. And until you understand sin, you can't even get saved. You got to get lost before you can get saved. I have some preachers in the United States say, why are you seeing so many people saved? And I say, well, do you preach against sin? So a lot of times it's quiet. I said, when's the last time you preached a blistering message on a place called hell? You say, that's not politically correct. Who cares what is politically correct? I'm going to be prophetically correct. I'm not here for the government. I'm here for God. I'm not here to take a vote running for office. I'm running for Jesus. And Joseph looked at Mrs. Potiphar and said, let me explain this to you. In Egypt, you may think this is okay. And by the way, if you were to study history, you will find what Mrs. Potiphar was doing was regular fare for harlot women in Egypt. This was not unusual. If you go further, when she accuses Joseph of being raped, answer this question, why didn't Potiphar execute him? It's real simple. He didn't even believe his wife. He put him in the king's type prison because he couldn't even trust his own wife. This kind of stuff was going on constantly. One of the things you guys have got to get over is culture. Well, this is our culture. Forget your culture. Forget it. You're pilgrims. You're passing through. I don't care if you're Kiwis, Americans, Southerners, Rebels, Yankees. It doesn't make any difference. If you're a child of God, we ought to do what God said. Say amen.
Amen.
Forget your culture. Do what's right because it's right. So he looks at Mrs. Potiphar and said, lady, this is sin. And by the way, the God that I serve is watching this whole thing. So when you're aware of your respectability and you acknowledge or you accept your responsibility, then third, you acknowledge God's reality. Genesis 16:13 says, thou, God, seest me. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that four police were in a store, would you take a gun in and hold up the store? You say, not a chance. I wouldn't get out alive. Brilliant. So somehow, if you're going to steal, you've got to negate the presence of law. You know why people sin? In their mind, somehow they're negating the presence of God. How do you do that? Little boy was on a train. He was singing at the top of his lungs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There was an infidel sitting on the same train. He got sick and tired of hearing this kid sing, and he said, son, come over here. He said, why don't you tell me where God is? And the boy just smiled and laughed, kept singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He said, son, come up over here. He said, you see this shiny red apple? He said, big boy, I will give you this apple if you can tell me where God is. The little boy looked back and he said, mister, I'll give you a bushel of red apples if you can tell me where God ain't. That's good theology. Where are you going? God isn't. You think when you turn the lights down and get on the internet, he closes his eyes and goes to sleep? Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Can any hide himself in secret places where I cannot see him, saith the Lord? Do you realize if you gossip and you say, don't tell anybody, it's already been spread all over heaven. You don't think God shuts his ears, do you? In our country, years ago, the blacks wrote a song and it goes like this. He sees all I do. He hears all I say. My God's writing all the time, all the time. My God's writing all the time. You have never in your entire life had one private moment, not one. I can almost hear Mrs. Potiphar say, you know, Joe, look, it's okay about your God. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go in my bedroom here, and we'll shut the door, and we'll put sheets over the idols here in Egypt, and we can have an affair. And there could just be two of us. I hear Joseph say, lady, you're not only a sinner, you can't count.
If we go in your bedroom, there won't be two, there'll be three, and the third is the one I'm concerned about. Practice the presence of God. Say it with me. Practice the presence of God. Say it again. Practice the presence of God.
You know, folks, when you start living like Joseph's living, you can have a testimony like Joseph had. Here we are centuries later, reading about a Jew boy in Egypt who went from prisoner to prime minister in one sentence, who was not only the human reason we have in Israel today, but also put Egypt on the map. And many have come to the Lord because of a guy by the name of Joseph. I have a friend of mine, and he went to a certain seminary. I won't tell you which one. He said when he graduated, there were over 100 preachers that graduated with him. He began to do research 30 years later, and he found less than 20 still in the ministry. And most of them had messed up monetarily or morally. And I want to say to every preacher in this building, don't ever get to the place where you say, I'm a pastor, I'm an evangelist, I've got a PhD. It doesn't mean do squat to God. Nothing. And think all of a sudden you can coach. You can't coach. We're in a battle 24/7. And if David could mess up, so can we. And we need to take counsel from Joseph. And we need to understand our respectability, our responsibility, and God's reality. And we need to practice that. A.W. Tozer said, the greatest word in all the world is God. The greatest fact in all the world is God is, and the greatest reality in all the world is God is here. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. It has so many, many practical applications. I want to thank you again as I've read the life of Joseph and I've seen all the things that he faced. And he did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. We do. He did not have a Bible. We do. He did not have a local church. We do. He did not have a pastor. We do. But he had character. And he took two scriptural dreams and held on his entire life and came forth as gold. Help us to quit making excuses and stop blaming our culture and stop talking about the environment. And help us to quit blaming our upbringing and help us to do right and take Joseph as our example and our encouragement. And I pray that every one of us will honor you. And one day when we're gone, our children will remember we honored you, and others that we did business with will know we honored you, and people will come to Christ because we've honored you. And I pray not one of us will try to cut a corner, because that's a bad dividend to pay in eternity. Thank you again for who you are. And we know that Joseph could not have done what he did without your power. So may we not rest in our own strength, but may we stand in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen.